The book of Ruth. We started it on Wednesday. A powerful narrative that is studied in many universities, many colleges today, not so much for the anointing, the biblical text that it is, but for the narrative, the poetic nature that it brings. But I'm sure that the word does not return void in those campuses. It's an interesting book. It's a lovely book. But as Christians, as people that believe in the inspired word of God, we see the hand of God in the book of Ruth. Regardless of the lack of mention, the lack of explicit mention of any vision from God, any sort of direct quote from God, we see the hand of God in Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, we started on Wednesday night. And to sum that up, the backdrop of Ruth is bleak. The backdrop of Ruth takes place in the time of judges, in the days when there was no king of Israel, and every man, it says in Judges, the last verse of Judges, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. This is not good. There was no king. The Lord was directing through the prophets and through the judges in the time of Judges, and that's when the book of Ruth begins. And there's a man named Elimelech. And Elimelech, he's in Bethlehem, Judah, the same Bethlehem that Jesus, oh, little town of Bethlehem, he's in that Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. Bethlehem, Judah, the place of praise. He's in the house of bread. He's in the place of praise. Is that a good spot to be? Yes, absolutely. That's a place that you should long to be, that you should continue to lead your family in. You are here on Sunday morning. Let's go. Good job. I am coming. Let's go. This is awesome. You are in the house of praise, the place of praise, the house of bread. If there's famine in the land, in the house of bread, what does that mean? It's likely one word, sin. You said it, you nailed it. Sin. Famine strikes the land. Famine, there's sin in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And so Elimelech leads his family, his wife and his two sons. He leads them to the town of Moab. Moab, in Psalm 108 and 60, God says directly, God says explicitly, Moab is my washpot. And the word for washpot is toilet bowl. You made it, Moab. You're the toilet bowl of the Bible. He leads his family down to Moab. Opportunity is in Moab. They hear that there's bread, there's success in Moab. And applying that to our lives today, he takes his family from the house of bread, the place of praise, and leaves the sanctuary, so to speak, to go into potential success. Not wise. What does he find in the toilet bowl? Him, Elimelech, his wife, Naomi, they find death. They find tragedy. Elimelech dies suddenly. The two sons, they marry Ruth to one, Orpah to another. And what happens? More tragedy, death. The two sons die in the land of Moab. Three widows. Objective tragedy. That's tough. That's difficult. Now, in the land of Moab, there was no plan for widows. There was no system, no welfare, no food stamps that were available. In fact, it was almost a death sentence. If you were a widow, if you were a single woman or an orphaned child even, that's a wrap. Roll credits. It's not looking good. Naomi understood this. And Naomi said to Orpah, and Naomi said to Ruth, ladies, go back to your family. I'm gonna go back to Bethlehem, Judah. I'm gonna go back to my people. You are free to go. I relinquish you of any sort of duty, obligation that you believe that you have to me, go. And Orpah says, okay, I'll hit the road. Orpah goes back to her family. But Ruth, what does Ruth say? Ruth gives the declaration, a pledge of loyalty, a beautiful sentence that some of you probably have memorized on the tablet of your heart. She says, where you go, Naomi, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. But most importantly, your God will be my God. Amen. Such an act of loyalty. Loyalty, a rare trait. But Ruth will be rewarded for that loyalty. It's interesting. It's kind of cool to see. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get into that on Wednesday night or possibly next week. The loyalty of Ruth. So they go. They sojourn over back to Bethlehem, Judah. They're going back to the place of praise. They're going back to the house of bread. And they get there and there's a stir in the town. The town says, Naomi. That's Naomi from 10 years ago. She's back. Naomi, it's good to see you. Naomi's name meaning pleasant. She says, no, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, bitterness. Call me bitter, for the Lord hath dealt poorly with me. Very bitterly. And she says an interesting thing. She says what reveals what she knew to be true. What Elimelech maybe even knew to be true. In verse 21 of chapter 1, she says, Naomi, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. They left the place of praise thinking there was opportunity, but they didn't appreciate that they were full. Even in times of famine, even when it's difficult, they didn't understand that the Lord had a plan. So let that be a quick little lesson for us to stay in the place of praise, to stay in the house of bread. The theme of Ruth is redemption. You can see that Ruth and Naomi, they are prime. They are ready to be redeemed. They need to be redeemed. Ruth is a picture of the church. Ruth is a picture of you and me. We need to be redeemed. Can I get an amen? We need to be saved. There's nothing we can do to be redeemed, but it is the work of Jesus on the cross. It's a gift. Praise the Lord for that. Ruth, we're gonna find that she also needs to be redeemed, that she needs to be saved practically. She needs to be redeemed positionally. She needs to be saved. And there's not a whole lot that she, as someone from Moab, someone that's outside, a Moabitess woman, can do. And that brings us to our text, Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. Bobo. He's on the scene. When you see the name Boaz in the book of Ruth, you should just get a fist bump in there. Let's go. Bo, stud. Standing in strength is what the name Boaz means, strength. When you see the name Boaz, you should put the word strength there. Strong name. Strong man of character. Bedrock integrity. Boundless industry. Boaz is a representation in the book of Ruth of Jesus. Jesus Christ is Boaz in this story. You are Ruth, I am Ruth, and Boaz is Jesus. And there's gonna be an amazing correlation that we have there. If Boaz was gonna be cast in a movie today, in your mind's eye, think someone like Henry Cavill or a stud, you know, or if you're going for something else, Idris Elba, a stud. Single businessman who's rocking, ready to go. And verse 2, Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field under the reapers. The reapers, that is the harvesters, not so much like the grim reaper. Don't get scared at that verse, you know? It's not saying grim reaper, but it's the practical people that were working the field, Boaz's employees. And her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. Now, how many of you guys are reading the King James this morning? Show of hands, raise your hand above your head. All right, that's a little more than half of you, I think, or at least this side. I didn't, you know, catch you guys over here. That's a weird phrase. That's funny. That's a weird way to say something. And her hap was to light on a part of the field. That sounds Irish or something. And her hap was to light on the field. It's great. It just so happened. But that's what that King James is saying. It just so happened. It just so happened. This is a great example where the author of Ruth, I can almost guarantee you, when they were writing this, penning this, they were smiling. Just saying, it just so happened. Because there's not a whole lot of it just so happened. That's the hand of God. This is a great example of this, where God is not explicitly mentioned, but it is clear. It is clear the work. She just picks a field, and it just so happens to be the field of Boaz. And behold, verse 4, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered and said, and the Lord bless you. Now again, this is like Maybury. Things are going good in Boaz's field. I don't know how many of you guys, your boss starts the day saying, the Lord be with you. And you answer, and the Lord be with you. You know, something like that. Things are going good in Boaz's field. And then verse 5, and then Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? The Babylon Bee had some commentary. Boaz carefully arranges stalks of grain on the ground to spell out, hey girl. I'm sure that's what your NIV translation says. Got him. Boaz looks up and sees Ruth and says, whoa, who is that? Verse 6, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, that is, the servant is then recounting what Ruth said to this servant. She said, I pray you let me glean and gather among the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried in a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in any other field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, when you're thirsty, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thy eyes that thou should take knowledge of me, seeing that I'm a stranger? I am a Moabitess woman. I'm an outcast. You're looking at me, you have grace for me. She understands. This is unearned, undeserved favor from the richness of Boaz's field. And more so, from his field getting wheat, bread, and from his fountain, drink, eat and drink. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed to me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law, loyalty, since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto the people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. under whose wings thou art come to trust. You can see that this first part of chapter 12, there's a lot to take in. There's a lot we could dive in on. Even this last phrase, Jesus being the picture of Boaz, Boaz saying, under whose wings thou art come to trust. That's something. That'll preach on Sunday, but we're not camping there. When Boaz says, drink from my fountain, that's an interesting way of saying something there. We're not camping out there though. Where we're gonna camp out on is the idea of gleaning. And the word gleaning is not something that I'm not using the word gleaning every day. Now, I hear the word gleaning, you hear the word gleaning, and no, it's not the hymn gleaning on the everlasting arms. But man, it could be gleaning in the bountiful field is what that hymn could be. Gleaning, to pick up, to gather, to collect. Today it would be to gather grain or others, but it also has that idea of just soaking it in if we're applying it today. Taking it in, gleaning. I have 3 points today. I don't plan on keeping you long. 3 points. Point number one, gleaning is from God. This idea of charity, this idea of welfare, not to comment on today's political welfare system, food stamps, but to do zero of that is wrong. That's something that the Lord instilled in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, check it out. I'll read it to you. When thou cuttest down thy harvest in thy field and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all thy work in thy hands. When thou beatest against the olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again, for it shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterwards, as in a second time. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou were a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Do we have any hazelnut farmers in the room? Nuts. Two hands up. Any cherry farmers in the house? The Eichens. Your backyard counts. Yes, ma'am. Let's go. Little workaround there. You got it in there. Have you guys seen how they harvest some of these trees with fruit where they grab it and they shake it? It's kind of an interesting thing. It's a really cool way. If you're unaware of that, I was made aware of that by the Eichen family farm. But they shake these trees and the produce falls and they catch it. That's what they did something similar when they're harvesting the olives here. They would beat the tree, shake the tree, get the olives to fall down. And the idea is you get one time, you get one shake. You get one shot to harvest the fruit, and everything else is welfare, charity. It's for the fatherless, for the widows, and the stranger. It's for those that need these things. Charity, it's good. And then when you harvest your field, you only get one comb through the field. Everything else, we're leaving it. In fact, so much so, in an extracurricular way, the Jews would add on to this verse and say, don't harvest the corners of your field to leave a little bit more behind for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow. Now you might be thinking, this is Old Testament. Isn't the law, isn't that fulfilled? Aren't we done with that? That's interesting that you'd say that. I'm glad you thought that. In the book of James, chapter 1, 27, pure and undefiled religion is this: to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus did not ascend into heaven, and the last thing that he said was, give to the poor. That's not what he said. He said, the poor you'll always have with you, right? But don't confuse that with nothing. the Lord was, Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus was quick to give a hand out, heal the blind man, take a moment for the outcasts at the well. Charity, he had love. And that's something that we need to remember. Gleaning, if you're a person that has means, when you see the person on the freeway, pray about it. When there's an opportunity to give, you have a big field and you have a couple corners that you could leave for the fatherless, the widows, the orphans, the strangers. Pray about that. Gleaning is from God. So don't chalk this off. Don't chalk this off, especially if you're someone that has wealth, the ability, the means, or physical ability to do something, to help out people that need a hand, that could use a little bit of charity. Gleaning is from God. Point number two, gleaning is based off of grace. Now in our chapter, chapter two, verse two, Ruth acknowledges this word grace. She says, let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And then again in verse 10, Ruth says, why have I found grace in your eyes, Boaz? What have I done to earn this grace? You know the answer. Nothing. You have done nothing to earn grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, again, the theme of Ruth, redeemed. Being justified freely by the grace through redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. You and I have a tendency to think of the scale of life, the scale of justice, and think that our good deeds. We just talked about gleaning, the opportunity to give, charity, that we can do something. But the scales of justice are massively imbalanced against us. There is nothing we could do. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But praise the Lord for the work of Jesus, that he throws three nails on the scale and tips it in our favor. There's nothing we could do to tip that other than the work of Jesus and saying, Lord, you are my redeemer. You are my kinsman redeemer, my Goel. But again, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm excited for more that Ruth has to offer, the book of Ruth. Number three, point number three. This is the last point. We are moving today. We're shaking. Point number three is gleaning in God's field. This is probably the most practical for you and I this morning. Gleaning in God's field. In verse 8 and 9, Boaz says unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not and glean in any other field. Again, this is Boaz speaking to Ruth. Boaz being Jesus Christ. Ruth being the church. So keep that in mind. Then Boaz said unto Ruth, hearest not thou, my daughter? Go not to glean in any other field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by thy maidens. Let thy eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou go athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Everything you need, it's in the field of Boaz. It's in God's field for us today. Gleaning in the field of grace, God's grace. Now, joy and satisfaction, that's gonna be found in God's field. Are we, as Americans, happy? You don't need to answer that. An interesting case study. It's a beautiful day outside today. Go to Lake Oswego. The tops of the Porsche. Are they going to be down? Will they be smiling?
No.
Your words, not mine. Those of you that live in Lake Oswego know exactly what I'm talking about. You could have it all. You could have the world. If your treasure is in the things that are going to burn, moth can corrupt, the thief can steal. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven upon earth where moth and rust corrupts, but where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust is corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your treasure in the material? Is your treasure in status? Is your treasure in something that's fleeting? We got the World Cup, FIFA, the kit is looking fly. I don't know what the kids say. Don't tell me, I don't wanna know. They're looking sharp. They lace up the boot out on the pitch. Are they smiling? Maybe for a second, I don't know. America just beat Paraguay. Some of that's news to some of you guys. Not a lot of smiling happening. You see kids today, year round, playing. Not so much play, they're seriousing. They're in it to win it. The MLS has built up their system of how to get youth in scaling up. It's an amazing infrastructure. Good? Maybe. Could be. Is there joy there? I don't think so. The happiest kids that I've seen are in Burkina Faso, Ouagadougou, the Burkina Bay. And it sounds like I just made up three words on the spot, but I didn't. In Africa, I was able to go when I was 16 to the Wimpanga Center. And it's an amazing thing to see kids stoked to play with a cardboard box taped up with duct tape. On the dirt, gravel, couple sticks for goals. It's burned in my mind when we have a huge bag, a mesh bag of balls, actual soccer balls that are like $2, $5, whatever, a piece. And we give them to these kids. It may as well have been bars of gold. These kids were stoked. And they're gonna make those things last for, I mean, they're probably still using them, you know? They're stoked. If you're chasing after the things of this world, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it's pretty easy for us as people that go to church to say, yep, that's not of the Lord. That's not a good thing. I should be pursuing the things of the Lord. Okay, now pause. What about good things? Things that are wonderful, but you are not content in God's field. For example, marriage. If you are single and you are pining, you want to be married so bad because you know that if you get married, you're not gonna have any problems ever again. I don't know why you guys are laughing. Some of you married people have something to say about that. Don't say it now, you know. But that relationship, it won't satisfy. Maybe you something good, a ministry thing. I really want to do this missions trip, but you keep on hitting barrier after barrier. Paul hit some barriers. Paul wasn't called to do certain things. And if you press through, maybe the Lord doesn't have that for you. There's this interesting relationship. It's almost like a circular relationship, how I see it, with humility. It's a funny thing, humility. Because once you're humble and you start to acknowledge that you're humble, what do you become? You kind of become prideful, right? I'm pretty humble. Oops. And then you're back at the top of the circle again, and round and round you go. Another circular relationship like that is contentment. Once you're content, then the Lord kind of would move on and move you to something. It's an interesting relationship. But until you're content, I feel like the Lord doesn't move on from something. Question, can you fake being content? Here's a better question. Can you lie about being content? You can lie about being content. For you single people, are you content being single?
Yeah.
For you married people, are you content in your marriage?
Yeah.
Until you have genuine contentment, being at peace with where the Lord has you now in his field, until you have genuine contentment, the Lord won't move on. And you don't want the Lord to move on prematurely. You want to be in lockstep with him. Look at the majority of the Old Testament. When people did right in their own eyes, when they left the will of the Lord, it doesn't go good. When they leave the place of praise, when they leave the house of bread, when they stop gleaning in God's field. Jehovah Jireh is the name of our God. Jehovah Jireh, meaning the God who provides. God will provide, even in the famine. In the house of praise, in the place of praise, in the house of bread, God will provide, Jehovah Jireh. So, to recap, point number one, gleaning is from God. If you have the opportunity to glean and give, leave the corners of your field, do it. You will be blessed. Two, gleaning is based on grace. The fact that we have the opportunity to glean, we can enter in. It's nothing you've done. It's nothing I've done that we can earn his favor. It's nothing Ruth did to get into the field of Boaz. It's nothing we can do to earn God's grace. But number three, glean in God's field. We should be gleaning in God's field, not in the field of the world. So to leave you with one thing, wrapping it up. Are you looking for the wealth that the world has to offer? Are you drawing from the well of the world? Or are you gleaning in God's field of grace? If you're weak, Jesus says, bring your burdens to me. If you're thirsty, Jesus says, come and drink of me. If you're hungry, Jesus says, come have a seat at my table. If you're tired, if you're weary, Jesus says, I will give you rest. All that is found in God's field. All that is found in the place of praise. So let's continue to strive after God's grace in the place of praise, in the house of bread, gleaning in God's field of grace. Amen? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to glean in your fields of grace. We thank you for the grace that you've given us. It's unearned. It's not deserved. We're lost. We're foolish. We leave the place of praise for the world regularly, But Lord, we thank you that you, with open arms, bring us back. Take us back in. The prodigal, Lord, you're gracious and you're quick to embrace us. Lord, for those of us that are weary, feel like there's a famine in our land, Lord, we repent of those things. We turn to you, we look to you, for that's where we find joy. That's where we find satisfaction, is with you, in lockstep with you. The grace that we find in your eyes, in your sight, in your field, the world can't even come close to offering any such thing. So we take comfort that you love us, that you sent your son for us, that you have grace abundantly for us. We praise you and we lift your name high. In Jesus' name, amen.